The following is a presentation of Remnant. I am reaching from the depths of my soul. Hear me pleading. I'm a child, I'm a poor, I am needed. To draw on your virtue, believing.
Hi, this is Jerry Godsey, co-pastor of Remnant. Remnant was begun with one goal, to touch people with God's incredible love. My prayer is that this study will comfort you, challenge you, and bring you one step closer to being the person God wants you to be. If this study is helpful or if you need more information, please drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Godsey.
Well, we've been looking at some of our Christmas songs, and I don't know if you've enjoyed this series. When we first came up with it, it was originally going to be called, I think, Old School Christmas, and then that got transmogrified into Vintage, or no, it was going to be called something else after that, and it then became Vintage Christmas, so it worked out this way. But I've enjoyed this series because I think I don't know about you, but I know I have learned some stuff from this series. Just learn from the songs and learn about what some of these songs actually mean. When Jeremiah first did God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen, I had no idea what that song was really about. And if you weren't here, you know, we sing God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen and we think it's all about a bunch of dudes, you know, having a party and then having to take a rest because maybe they partied a little too hard. And that's not it at all. What God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen really means is God give me courage. God, make me a courageous person. I mean, it was phenomenal to hear that. And, of course, I made fun of Silent Night. The little Lord Jesus, no crying. Or no, it wasn't Silent Night. I made fun of Away in the Manger. Just that one part. That one part. Well, today we're going to talk about, Oh, Come All Ye Faithful. And I don't really have anything to make fun of in this chorus. I was kind of bummed by that. But anyway, Oh, Come All Ye Faithful. And let me tell you a little bit about it. Oh, Come All Ye Faithful was originally written in Latin. Boy, wouldn't that be a mouthful. Anybody know any Latin? Quid pro quo. E pluribus unum. It's on your coins. Check it out. I went to Southern California College of Costa Mesa. And they had what are called quads. So we had four rooms. I was on the fourth floor. And you had to go up to the fifth floor in the elevator. And then go down a flight of steps to get to my room. It didn't make any sense. But so I don't know if the architect was on LSD or what when he designed it, but that's the way they did it. So anyway, so we were like a little family. We went to movies together. We saw Bruce Lee Film Festival at Orange Coast College, and then we had to jump one of the guys in our quad because we knew he was going to start trying Bruce Lee moves on us. So as soon as he came down, we started pummeling him and saying, "You're not Bruce Lee. Don't be trying to karate chop us." We shared a common bathroom and a common shower, and Some guys that we played intramural football with went fishing one day and got scrod. You know what scrod are? The little tiny squid, little baby squid. And they put it in Dwight Herring shampoo. Now, Dwight, at the age of 21, had just a little bit more hair than I have. And what he had was really going fast. And so he took a lot of care with his hair. Because, you know, you don't... It's like the guys, you know, you got one tooth. It's not that hard to take care of one tooth. You'd think these guys would brush it. Anyway, been at the sheriff's office too long. Okay, so I'm laying in bed. It's about 6:30 one morning. Dwight had an early class, and all of a sudden my door bursts open, and there's Dwight Herring naked with water dripping down him. "I need your shampoo." "Why?" "Just give me your shampoo." So he takes my brand new bottle of shampoo, and he gives it to me half empty. "You don't have that much hair. What are you doing?" Come to find out that he had left his shampoo in the shower, which we told him not to do. Because we were kicking around. And they had gotten back about 3 o'clock in the morning from fishing. And they thought, "Well, we have these extra fish. What will we do with them? Let's go put them in somebody's shampoo." So they put all these little scrod in Dwight Herring's bottle of shampoo. And he squirted it out. And he thought it was kind of smelled funny. And he thought maybe it'd been there for a while. And then he felt a tentacle, and he realized he was washing his hair with fish. And so we decided then, right then and there, that we had to get them back. So we learned we went to one of our teachers, and he taught us the Latin phrase, vox populi, which means voice of the people. It was the only Latin any of us knew. So we raided these other quads, three of them in one night. We took We took Limburger cheese and rubbed it all over the counter. Have you ever smelled Limburger cheese? Don't. Don't. It's an automatic one of those moments, you know. We took Limburger cheese and we put it in plastic. This is the most ingenious thing we did. Put it in plastic baggies and we duct taped it up on the hot water faucet underneath the sink. So they cleaned off all the Limburger cheese off the counter, but every time they turned on the hot water to shave, for like 2 weeks, it smelled again, and they couldn't figure out why. It was great. We put Icy Hot on the toilet seats. We filled the showers with styrofoam peanuts up about this, so when you open the door, the doors on the shower opened out. Styrofoam peanuts came pouring out. We went to one of the showers, and we took this big carp that we got out at Huntington Beach the day before, sat in the back of Dwight's Mustang for a whole day. It stunk like crazy. The car, not the fish. The fish, too, but anyway. And we tied fishing wire around its gills, and with the other end of the wire, we attached to the inside of the door. We took a broomstick, and we shoved the door in the back corner. I shoved the little fish in the back corner, shut the door. The next morning, when Chris Chavez went, and he opened the shower door, that fish came sliding across the floor at him. So you could hear him scream all the way down the fourth floor. Our job was done. We left a little sign that said, Vox Populi, because it was the only Latin we knew, voice of the people. And so we kind of held off the whole school. Nobody knew who we were, and held off to the school until the last week when the yearbook came out a week early. And we had, in our arrogance, taken out an ad in the yearbook, and we swore the yearbook people to secrecy. And it said to all the guys, we named the quads, and there we all standing with fake guns and a box of styrofoam peanuts. And we're standing in line waiting to get our yearbook, sweating. And all of a sudden, we hear from the front of the line, Godsey, you're dead! Oh, good. That's my only Latin I know. Anyway, so I don't know why I told you that story, because it's not in my notes. Originally written in Latin by John Wick. Can you imagine singing? Oh. When I hear Latin, I think of the Gregorian chants. You know, the Gregorian chants they sang in the monasteries all those years ago. Soup's on! That's the one for dinner. Maybe not. I don't know. Anyway, okay, go to the next one. Just have no idea what's going on at this point. It was translated in English by Reverend Fred Oakley, and we thank Reverend Oakley for this, because I can't imagine singing this although we know it. You probably have heard it in Latin, Adesti Fidelis. That's you have probably heard it that way. Some of the fancy churches sing it that way with the choir. All right. And then the music for it is actually from a hymn in 1751. So this is a pretty old song. Older than me. Not much. Let's look at the first verse. None of this has anything to do with the message, by the way. We're just killing time. No. All right. O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. O come, let us adore him. Come, let us adore him. That's the part everybody knows. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Now, I think it's interesting, this first verse. Oh, come, all ye faithful, joyful, and joyful. Oh, come ye to Bethlehem. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Does anybody know what Bethlehem means? Bethlehem literally means the city of bread. They had a lot of, or house of bread. They had a lot of bakers there, and so they were very famous for their bread. Very famous for their bread. You go to Bethlehem for bread. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says, But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. So Jesus is born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. I just thought this was cool. I heard this years ago, and this has kind of always stuck with me. One of the titles of Jesus is the bread of life. John chapter 6, verse 15, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. I went on one of those low-carb diets once, and you can look at me and see how well it went. You guys were thinking it, I just said it. Okay. What's the name of that diet, Gatsy? Because I want to not go on it. Okay. One of those low-carb diets, you know, where you eat nothing but meat, and you first think, oh, I'm a carnivore, I can eat meat. Steak. Bring me steak. And after 3 days of that, you just say, I want bread. A dinner roll. a piece of crust in it. When you're looking at your son and he's eating a peanut butter jelly sandwich and he takes the crust off and you look at the crust longingly, and that looks like the best meal you could ever have is a piece of crust, you're having some problems. It's hard for us to go without bread because there's just something about us. We our bodies kind of crave those carbs. You know what? Our spirits crave the bread of life. And let me tell you something. If you go through life and you're not taking part of Jesus, if you're not letting him be part of your life, permeate your life is not what it ought to be. He's the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. Hey, if I never got hungry, I could diet. And I've said this before. It's not a coincidence to me that the first three letters of diet are die. I don't think that's a coincidence. I think there's a reason there. I'm the bread of life. You come to me, you'll never be hungry. And you believe in me, he'll never be thirsty. John 6, 48 and 50 says, I am that bread of life. This is the bread, listen to this, which comes down from heaven that a man may eat thereof and not die. Very rarely that I will quote the King James, but I just thought the King James fit there so well. That a man may eat thereof and not die. Now, there's all kinds of death. If you don't have enough sustenance or enough food in your body, you'll die, you'll starve to death. Your spirit starves to death. It amazes me that people come to church and they think that this is their one meal of the week. What would we all look like if we only ate at 10 o'clock on, or 11 o'clock on Sunday mornings? That's the only time we ate. We'd be a lot skinnier than we are. Because, I mean, you can only hold so much. And yet we have people who come every Sunday and the only spiritual food they get is what me or Jeremiah give them on Sunday morning. And they walk away and they act like, I'm so full. Whew, I can't eat for 3 days. That's what everybody said Christmas Day. Oh, I can't eat anymore. Got any pie left? Maybe just a piece of candy. Look, I have said for years in churches that if you're not getting more out of your personal devotion time every day than you get out of my messages on Sunday, there's something wrong with your devotion time. Because when you get with you and your Bible and God, God's going to tailor make that message to fit your heart. This Sunday morning, I could not say, all right, I'm honing in just on Victor today. While the rest of you guys talk amongst yourselves, Victor, this is God's word for you only. I can't do that. I don't know his life that well. I don't know exactly what he needs. So this message has to fit a whole bunch of people this morning. It's a banquet, but it's like a smorgasbord. You know, you go through and you eat some of the stuff and there's a whole lot of stuff there. You ever go to a church potluck picnic? And people bring that Jell-O with like cottage cheese in it? Look, I don't know who that's for, but it ain't me. I don't like cottage cheese. Cottage cheese is nasty. Not to be too gross about it, but babies make cottage cheese. Okay, I'm just, can't do it. Cannot do it. So I don't know who they're making that Jell-O for, but it's not me. That green Jell-O, it's got that weird off-white color to it. And you look at it, and it's got little chunks of cottage. Whoa. I just look at it, and my skin crawls, and I think, oh. So I don't know who that's for, but it's not me. Now, somebody brings chocolate cake with chocolate icing like it's in the back. Oh, yeah, I'm there. I'm all about the chocolate cake with chocolate icing. See, and sometimes church is like that. Sometimes you'll be in church and the message will really, really hit you because you just needed everything there that day. And sometimes you'll be here and you think, wow, I've got some stuff to work on, but it's kind of nice that somebody else's toes were stomped on and not mine today. See, you need to be getting the bread of life every day, not just on Sunday when you show up here. Get yourself a good Bible, get yourself a notebook, and start reading. And don't do what everybody does. Everybody starts in Genesis. I'm going to read the Bible through. I'm starting Genesis. You get to Genesis 12, 13, 14, right in there where they start the begats. And Ephrazad begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat. There's a lot of begatting going on in Genesis. Problem is, it's really boring. And you get to that, and you're like, oh, dude, this does not make any sense. I don't know what begat means, but I don't like it. No, I tell people, start. You want to start reading your Bible? You want to make a New Year's resolution. This year I'm going to start reading my Bible. Here's what I encourage you to do. Start with the book of John. 21 chapters in John. Every one of them is a different picture of who Jesus is. Phenomenal book. Start reading the book of John and start reading about Jesus. And keep your notebook with you. I'm telling you, this is the way to do it, right? And write questions. You've got some of my old study Bibles. There's notes in the margins and all kinds of stuff. Some of them came from messages. Some of them came from when I was studying and praying, because the only way I could do it, because I get sidetracked. If you look up ADHD in the dictionary, there's a picture of me there. I'm like the dogs in Up. Remember the dogs in Up? Well, I'm not, whoa, squirrel. You know, that's me. I'm just like, wow. And I'll start one thing and my head will go somewhere else. I'm like, ugh. And before you know it, I'm on the internet and I'm looking for something. I start off by reading some book of the Bible, and then I end up on the internet searching for shoes. Because somewhere there was a lace and it went to here and it went to there and went to there. And I can't do that. So man, the devil will sidetrack you. And it'll make you think all kinds of weird stuff. Just write it down. Okay, you got a question? Write it down. Just keep reading. My grandpa used to say, if you have trouble sleeping, start reading your Bible. The devil will make you go to sleep. The bread of life. Look, we got to be taking this in every day. We got to go to Bethlehem every day. We got to get bread every day. I encourage you this year to make reading your Bible a priority. Just dig in. Find a good place. Start reading some of the epistles. You know, there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All had noses 10 feet long. That's how I learned it when I was a kid. Sorry. My Sunday school teacher taught me that, believe it or not. Grandma Ruby, sweet little lady, taught me Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all had noses 10 feet long. I don't know why she taught me that, but I'm 51 years old. It's still in my head. So I guess that worked. Then you got the book of Acts, which is basically the history book of the New Testament. Then you got the epistles. The epistle just means letter. And it's letters that were written to churches. And you read some stuff that was going on. You think, man, I'm okay. Then you read some and think, well, I can do better. So start reading 1st and 2nd Corinthians, which was written to a church in Corinth. And get yourself a good study Bible. The church in Corinth, if you know anything about, I'll just give you a little bit. Church in Corinth was such a wicked city that the Romans had a term called Corinth Zato, which meant to go to Corinth. But they used it to mean somebody who was corrupted. Somebody who started out good but then was corrupted. They were Corinth Zato. They started out good, but they went to Corinth and it got bad from there on. So when you read the book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians and you start reading, well, Paul talks about, hey, you shouldn't do this and you shouldn't do that, and this guy is involved in this, and there's a lot of problem with sexual sin in that church, and you read some of that and you think, oh, now it makes sense because it was such a corrupt town. See, so a good Bible will help you pick some of that stuff up, and then you start reading it with content. You start knowing what's going on. But hey, dig into the bread. You got to do it. Look at the second verse. Oh, sing, choirs of angels, sing in exaltation. Sing all that hear in heaven God's holy word. Give to our Father glory in the highest. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Worship is all about giving back to God. And this verse is all about worship to me. We just did a series on worship. Worship is us going into God. Look, man, I can't call the president. I can't call the mayor of Imperial and just like, hey, dude, let's talk. Got to go through secretary. This is the mayor of Imperial. To be the mayor of Imperial, you're like the fifth caller. All right? I can't even go in and talk to the mayor. I got to make an appointment. I can't call President Obama. Yo. What up? We got to talk, man. I don't like some of this stuff. We got to talk. I can't do that. I send a letter, it gets read by somebody who sends me back a form letter and says, hey, you're full of it. Go away. No, they're nicer about it. We thank you. I wrote to Dianne Feinstein once because I was really against something she was doing. She got a letter back. We thank you for your input. No, you don't. You didn't want to hear what I had to say because I said, never mind. But I can't reach out to any of these important people. But I can stop in the quietness of my car And I can walk into the throne room of heaven. And I can talk to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the creator of heaven and earth. Hey, all these other politicians go pound sand. I got somebody bigger I can go talk to. In fact, I've got the guy who makes kings and who topples leaders. That's who I talk to every time I want to. That's reaching heaven. That's worship. When we get a chance to go to God and say, hey, God, I just want to tell you I love you. I just want to tell you I am thankful. I just want to tell you everything in my heart beats for you. God, I love you. Oh, come, let us adore him. And the great thing is, it doesn't fall on deaf ears. When we say, God, oh, come, let us adore, oh, we open up our hearts and we praise, God hears us. And I don't know how he does it, because, again, remember me, Mr. ADHD? I would be like listening and half listening and going to all these other conversations, but God is able to take all of us as we pray. We sang a few minutes ago, and God heard every one of you sing individually. See, don't get caught up in the whole corporate thing. Oh, well, I'm just one voice of many. Yeah, you're one voice, and you're the only one that matters. How cool is that? How powerful is that, that we're the only voice that matters to God? And every one of us can say it. I'm the only voice that matters. Victor says, I'm the only voice that matters. And we're both right. God hears you and God cares. And it's so easy for us to forget that God cares. Christina Rossetti penned these words. And what a great poem. The Bleak Midwinter. Okay. And I put the words on the next slide. What can I give him as poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what can I give him? Give him my heart. You know that's all God wants out of you? Is your heart? All God wants out of you is your devotion. Everything else takes care of itself. Look, I don't care what situation you walked in this morning. It doesn't matter what kind of lifestyle you had before you walked in those doors. What sin you carried with you, doesn't matter. God's not saying, fix yourself before you come to me. He's saying, come to me, we'll take care of it as we go. See, that's why we walk in those doors, we're all equal. I don't make you call me Pastor Jerry, because we're all in the same boat. And there are people that do, and that's fine. That's up to them. I'm Jerry. Let me tell you something. I walk in those doors, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm somebody whose life was a wreck, and God touched it. You walk through those doors, you're a sinner saved by grace. Somebody whose life was a wreck, and God touched it. We're all in this together. We all have things to thank God for. And if you're here this morning, before we go any further, if you're here this morning, and you've never accepted Christ, you've never said, God, I just want to be yours. I can't go anymore on my own. I just want to be yours, God. Right this second. Just say it, God, I'm yours. I'm yours, God. You're everything I need. And he is. John chapter 4, verse 23 says, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they're the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Look, we sing. Don't care what anybody else sounds like. Don't care what you sound like. Well, I can't sing, so I won't sing very loud because I stink. So what? Bible says make a joyful noise. Even if it's the sound of fingernails scratching down a chalkboard. I was singing in my house one day, and the dog catcher showed up and said they were torturing cats in my house. They wanted to know what was going on. I wrote a column about that one time, and a lady came to me and said, because I had written a column a couple of weeks earlier about my kids having hamsters, and the lady came up to me and she said, maybe it was the hamsters they heard. I said, it was a joke. Time is coming when God's going to want true worshipers. What does it mean to be a true worshiper? Here it is. Ready? I'm going to rock your socks. This is it. Heavy revelation. Ready for this? True worshiper, somebody that really worships. I'll give you a moment to let that sink in. It's not all about whether your hands are raised right. It's not whether or not you sing in King James Version. It's not whether you sing on tune. It's not whether you listen to rap or rock or whatever else there is. Polka. Is there Christian polka? Lord, I hope not. That's... You got to draw the line somewhere. See, that none of that matters. What matters is your heart. If you open your heart and say, God, every fiber of my being, I love you. That's worship. Now, if you start singing to make sure that the person next to you hears how good you sound, that ain't it. If you do it, you know, you stand up front and raise your hands so everybody see that you raise your hands. Look at him, he's holy, he raises his hands. People that are getting held up hold their hands up too. That doesn't mean they're holy. People playing Simon Says hold their hands up and hold their hands down and the right hand. Come on. It's our heart. It's who we are. That's worshiping in spirit and truth. I like the last part. All hail, Lord, we greet thee, born this happy morning. O Jesus, forevermore be thy name adored. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. I love that one part. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. Christmas is when we celebrate the fact that Jesus left heaven and came here. When God gave his only son, the only son he could ever have, the only son he would ever have, he gave his son to come for us. Now understand, when he sent him, he knew that it meant Jesus had to suffer and die. There was a song a few years ago called Born to Die. It was a country western Christian song. Born to die. No, Jesus was born to live. Understand, he was born to live, and he lived a sinless life. And he touched the hearts and lives of people around him, and he did it, and then he died, because his death is what sealed the deal. But he was born to live. And he left heaven and had to come down here. Can you imagine leaving heaven? Heaven. You know, this place where streets are gold, and there's no suffering, there's no crying. He came down here and became a little baby who lost teeth and skinned his knees. And he is a 13-year-old boy that went through puberty at some point. Hey, guys, how are you? We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Jesus was just like us. And he hurt. And he cried. And he felt everything we feel. And he didn't have to do it. Look, I'm going to go home this afternoon, and a nuclear bomb is not going to be able to get me out of my recliner. It's football season, and the game is on. I can't imagine leaving heaven. What are you, crazy? How did God sell that to him? Hey, Jesus, I want you to go down to the earth, and I want you to, you know, go down, and we'll start you as a baby, and then you'll become a teenager, and then they're going to kill you. Oh, and it's not just any, I mean, it's not like somebody's just going to walk up and slit your throat. No, they're going to torture you. They're going to beat you till you're bloody. In fact, you know, I mean, Jesus was there when they wrote the book. He read Isaiah where it said that the book of Isaiah says that the Savior, that the Messiah, will be beaten so badly they won't recognize him. One of the historians of the day wrote that Jesus was beaten so badly that he was human rubble. You know what rubble is? That's what happens to a building. It becomes rubble after the earthquake knocks it down. It's just decimated, nothing good left. And Jesus knew that. And he lived every day knowing that eventually he was going to die on that cross. You know, people walk by the would walk by the place where they're crucifying people, and they say, wow, I sure hope I never end up there. Jesus had to walk by and say, oh yeah, that's where I'm going to end up. I wouldn't have done it. I'd have found another way, I think. I'm pretty sure. Almost positive. now in flesh appearing. See, on Christmas, God gave us a great gift. Matthew 2:11, talking about the Magi, the three kings who came to worship Jesus. Jeremiah talked about this last week, did a good job. I'm not going to go back over, but he said, look what it says in Matthew 2:11. They opened their treasures, presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. Weird gifts for a kid. I have a 19-month-old, 20-month-old. How old is he now, Lennon? 21 months. I can never keep track. He's almost two. We didn't give him gold. And we were going to get frankincense, but they were out at the store. He's this little kid. He opens it up. Oh, good. Frankincense. What are you going to do with that? Myrrh. Can't get enough myrrh. There's just not enough myrrh in my house right now. But you know what it was? They were gifts fit for a king. See, gold was the gift for a king. What do you give the king? Give him gold. Don't even give him silver. It's not New Mexico. He wants gold. Incense was the gift for a priest because they burned incense in the temple. And myrrh was the gift for one who was going to die. It was used to embalm bodies. When the wise men brought their gifts to Jesus, they didn't bring him gifts for a kid. They brought him gifts for a king who was also a priest who would eventually die. And they gave him gifts that meant something. And every day God sends his spirit to us. God gave us a gift on Christmas that meant something. Just like those gifts meant something for Jesus, Jesus means something for us. Jesus coming and dying for us means we're worth it. Understand this. When Jesus came and lived, he was God's way of saying, everything about you is worth it. You are held in such high esteem by the God of all creation that he sacrificed his only son for you. Now tell me why you have bad self-esteem. Now tell me that nobody cares if you live or die. Now tell me that all these bad things we fill our heads with, and God says, wait a second, time out. You're so important that I sent my only son to die for you. It doesn't get any bigger than that. And the gift of God is that we matter. The gift of God is that he cares. You may not think anybody else does. He does. A few years ago, L.A. began a drive. And there, some brainiac got this idea. And they gave all the homeless people, you know what they gave them? New shopping carts. Well, because they walk around with the shopping carts. And hey, you got a lousy one. Here's a new shopping cart. But you know what that gift really says? You're all you're ever going to be. So we'll just make you more comfortable where you are. Isn't that it? You're only ever going to be a bum. But here's a new shopping cart. Now you'll be a classy bum. They didn't try to give them jobs. They didn't try to help them out of their rut. Didn't try to give them anything else. They just said, hey, you're all you're going to be. Go on. They walked away feeling good about themselves because they thought they did something great. Yeah, they disrespected a bunch of people is what they did. But God looks at you and he says, you know what? You may be homeless. You got a home in heaven. You come here this morning and you're hurting and you don't know where else to turn. God says, hey, not only do I love you, but I'm going to give you peace. You come here this morning and your life is full of sin and it's eating you alive and you don't know how to get out of it. God says, not only do I offer you forgiveness, not only can I take you out of that, I can keep you from it. That's God in the flesh. That's what Jesus means. Little baby in the manger, hey, great story. Good part of it, but it's so much more. And here's what I want you to think about going to the stable, like those wise men did when they showed up. Or it was probably a house by the time the wise men got there. But they went to see Jesus, and there's Jesus. And instead of seeing this little kid, what I want you to see is the answer to every issue you have in your life right now. I don't care how big, I don't care how small, but the answer to every issue in your life is right there in that manger. It's right there in the face of that little baby. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. It's so powerful, isn't it? It means so much to us. I am reaching from the depths of my soul.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.